this sermon is don't let the ritual replace the reality. Now, don't let the title confuse you when I use the word ritual, because it's just mean the thing, the action that you do. As we're going to start off, you're going to see everything you do is a ritual. There's a routine or an action that all of us do. Okay. We live, and that's a big part of it. And what tends to happen is we just start going through the motions, not realizing purpose behind your every action is necessary. I mean, extremely necessary. So what we're going to show here is how when we just start going through the motions and they become meaningless, it actually becomes detestable to God, even though the action itself is something he said to do, or it looks like it, because the purpose is gone. And we have to make sure the purpose fits God. So what we're going to do is kind of explain some of that first. Then we're going to see some examples of which I'm going to give some certain rituals or activities. And like I said, I'm just giving a few because this includes everything. So how do I know it includes everything? Well, if you look at the top, it says every action in life is a ritual, because it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. So whatever you do now covers everything. And he took two of the most basic things, eating and drinking. He's saying all of these, do it all for the glory of God. Now think about that. So if I just get a bottle of water and I'm drinking it, how am I doing that to the glory of God? And that's the key. What's my purpose behind everything that I'm doing, and how is it glorifying God? Now, for those of us who may not understand what it means to glorify God, there's two things glorifying God does. It shows our reverence and our honor to God, and it displays the awesomeness of God to others. I'll say that again. So what our glory does is it shows our reverence and honor to God, and it displays the awesomeness and the majestic and the power of God to others. So you are displaying, your life is ministering to others while you're worshiping God. Now, you can't do that on your own. Please understand that, because you have some people that are still trying to do it. They don't read the Bible. They don't touch the word, but they're out there saying they're glorifying God. You can't glorify God unless you are told how to glorify God. So keep that in mind. But this is the key, that this is talking about every aspect of your life. And so I even had some things in there that you may not even realize is a ritual and how we're supposed to display it. Now, let me show you what happens when we go through the motions without meaning. He showed us in Isaiah 1:10-14. He's talking about Israel, because he gave them a set of rules, of course, in Exodus, of what they're supposed to do. Then after a while, they just start going through the motions. And he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. And he's kind of hitting on them because of the town that he already destroyed, because they're now acting like their sister Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he's saying you guys are right, acting just like them. And he goes on and says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? He's basically saying, so you are doing the sacrifices, but they're meaningless to me. He goes on and says, Lord, I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Y'all catch that? Okay. Your incense is detestable to me. And these are things that were required that they were supposed to do, but they're now doing it with the wrong meaning or no meaning. He says new moons, which was once again, they were told to make sure they worship on Sabbaths. We know they talk about that in convocations. They're coming together in their meetings. He says, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. He's basically saying, if somebody were to watch them, and they kind of fit the Laodicean church, in which somebody in the outside looking in think, oh yeah, they're going to church and they're doing their thing. What God is saying, this is worthless. And not only is it worthless, it's painful for him to see it. He goes on to say in verse 14, your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. He's watching them go through this motion, and they hurt. He says, I am weary of bearing them. Now, just listening to the words that God is using in there about something that you're supposed to do, and it's causing him pain. These are things that were included in his mercy in order for us to, for, you know, the Israelites at the time to worship and to show their love and everything to him and to do it in the right way. But it still had to be done with purpose. If the purpose was wrong, it corrupted the action. And it's still that way today. You understand that? That's why Galatians says what it says. It's not just what a man reaps what he sows. It's the purpose he does it. If the one does it for the spirit, he has eternal life. If the one does it for the flesh, then he has destruction. So you understand that purpose plays a major part. So rituals themselves represent something real. So everything we do in life represents something. Some things may represent what you're actually doing, but a lot of them actually represent something later, especially the older ones that they used to do. They pointed to something real today. It says in Colossians 2, 16 through 17, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. What he's saying there is, and he's in Colossians, and he's talking to the Gentiles there and letting them know, because you had Jews that were coming in going, okay, now you're a Christian. Now you got to celebrate our holidays. You got to celebrate the Sabbath. You're going to have to get circumcised. And they were throwing all this stuff at him. And what he told him is, no. That stuff was put in place for a reason. That's why he says, don't let them judge you on these days, on these practices. He says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. Why does he call them a shadow? Because it's a silhouette of the real thing. He says the reality, however, is found in Christ. What he's saying is they represented something that was not there yet in the physical form, which is Christ, or even in the spiritual form. He was there in spiritual form, but that manifestation of what he was doing. So it's not just of Christ, it's what he represented. Each of the holy days showed something, the Sabbath showed something. All of these show something that now we have full access to. And unless we have the meaning and the understanding of it, we're going to miss the reality and we're going to still keep falling into the ritual. You know, and as you go see, something as basic as going to church, and you have some people that are doing it, and it's painful to God because their reality, it's not the reality. You understand that? You know, they'll go to church and they want a church to make them want to come to church and make them enjoy church. And they want it to be entertaining and so on and so forth. And they just totally missed the picture. They're wasting their time. Might as well slept in and not waste any time because they're totally missing out on the reality. I have now access to Christ. You understand that? They just got a silhouette, if you will, of Christ. And I have full access to him. And what am I doing complaining about it? That's the problem. So now, yes.
So that particular scripture, I had a conversation with one of my friends, and she was saying that meant that's about the Sabbath. And she was going back to Genesis, how we were supposed to celebrate the Sabbath on a certain day. And I was referring to this scripture. Mm-hmm. And saying that, you know, you're not judged by what day. Every day is supposed to be a Sabbath. You know, Christ is our Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So she says, then she says, wait a minute, I just heard from the Lord. He said that we are supposed to keep the Sabbath, but it's supposed to be on an established day. And I said to her, I said, well, I'm going to refer back to what Colossians 2:16 says.
And that's a good point. It's a good point, especially those on Seventh-day Adventists. They push that a lot, and I get it. And if you also, and I'm just going to, as a side note, because it's important for us to know it, if everybody wants to turn to Hebrews 4, also, Hebrews 4 kind of shows us that God makes note of this. And if you get a chance to read all of Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, and it kind of hopefully puts into perspective as you read it. But when you go into Hebrews 4, we'll start in verse 2. But verse 7 is where you're going to get this answer. But verse 2 of Hebrews verse 4 says, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. And he's talking about the people today versus the Israelites. He says, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed entered that rest, just as God has said. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, the Sabbath represented two things, the place that they were going, which was supposed to be their promised land, and the Sabbath day, which represented that rest. Once again, represented, and that was very important. He says, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world, for somewhere, watch this, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Amen. So we know he's talking about the Sabbath day. Going on, he says, and again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Now watch what he says in verse 6 and 7. He says, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who firmly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Now watch this. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. Did you catch that? It says, when a long time ago he spoke through David, as we said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what this is showing us is, first of all, because remember, it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We're to be holy all the time. Anyway, so that part is already covered. But today fits the Sabbath because we are in that day of rest, because remember, that is where Christ is. That's why it says the reality is found in Christ. And one of them was pointing at the Sabbath was one of the things that was pointing at it. So that's one of the things we use also along with Colossians for them to understand. Today is the new Sabbath. That's in every case. And it doesn't work in you just not working. That was the physical way that they showed a spiritual action. Being holy is so much more than that. And we understand that spiritually. Well, back then they can only, once again, represent it in a physical way, if that makes sense.
Okay, thank you.
All right, praise God. So, I mean, it's a good point, because I get people that are going to try to stick on certain things, and it's good for us to go back to the word and show them this. But continuing on, purpose means everything, and our purpose must be God. Now, let me stop here just for a minute, because Christians have to be, that every Christian should have the same purpose, and that purpose has to be God, okay? Now, you may all have a certain thing that God made us for, but it all is pointing to the same purpose, and that purpose is God. As we've seen, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, glorify God. That means revering and honoring him with your lives and displaying him with your lives. So every aspect of it is for your lives. We've allowed our desires and Satan to refocus our goals and our purpose. And that's why in many cases we keep looking at other things, and then we want God to make that work. We make it either our happiness, our relationships, our careers, or whatever else. And then we lose sight of the true purpose, which is God. And that's why when certain situations happen in our lives, we're mad at God. Why? Because it messed up our purpose, which should have been God. If everybody got that. And that's, once again, using the Old Testament as a good example. When Job went through it, he didn't go, God, I did everything right. You just messed everything up. No, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. You know what I mean? Are we to accept good from God but not accept bad? Remember, he had it all together of, this is all from God. I have absolutely nothing without God, so wherever God puts me is where God puts me. So with that understanding, God must be our purpose. So it even shows us in our religious rituals, if you will, if you don't do them right, you get absolutely nothing out of them. Look what it says. Matthew 6 does a great job of breaking down some of them. The stuff I have in green is the stuff that he's talking about. So two things are actual acts of righteousness and our prayer. Watch what he says about it. Matthew 6, starting in verse 1, it says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Now, what he's not saying is don't do them in front of men. He's like, don't do them with the purpose of men seeing them. Now, you got a lot of Christians that want to make sure they get the credit for the stuff that they do in the name of the Lord. Make sure you know I'm the one that gave you the money. Make sure you know I'm the one who did that act. Make sure you know I'm here to do this for you. I am that person. I am here for you. I. And we like to display the me factor in this. And he's saying, make sure that's not what you're doing. He goes on to say, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Then you get those self-righteous ones. Well, I don't want a reward. I just do it out of the goodness of my heart. Part of us worshiping God is we want what he's offering us, not in a greedy way, but we want everything that comes from him. Every good gift is from heaven. So yes, I want that. And you want that too, if you're being a Christian. You know what I mean? So you're basically saying to God, I am living for you and what you have to give me. But he's saying this person who's doing it is really puffed up in themselves and using God as their, let's use it as their excuse to do that. It goes on to say, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Because you get those. And like I said, some of the most self-centered and greedy people are the most generous at certain times. Why? They want to make sure they get their credit. Did you see what I did? Look how great I am. Make sure I get my credit. He goes on to say, the hypocrites do that. He says, in the synagogues and on the streets. Why? To be honored by men. Their purpose is for you to hold them up. It has nothing to do with God. It goes on and says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. They basically did nothing. And he goes on to say, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And the most part that, I've been in this case, I heard others have been in this, where you've done something for somebody and somebody else got the credit. Oh, well, in fact, I want Christ to get the credit. Purpose of me doing for others shouldn't be for others. Purpose you do for others is for Christ. If you do it for Christ, you'll do it correctly. Think about that. See, when I do something for you based on you, I could be enabling you. I could be hurting you because I'm doing what you're telling me you think is best, or what I think is best. And both of us don't know what's best. So how can I do for you what you want when you don't know where you're going and I don't know where you're going? However, when I do for you based on Christ, I'll know when to do it. I'll know when to stop. That's why it's all by him. So it doesn't matter if I get credit, because the credit's not mine. I'm just an instrument. All the glory to God. Y'all catch that? Very important for us to recognize, just in this ritual of you trying to do good deed, there's reason and purpose that has to be done. Let's look at prayer. Something as simple as prayer, very important as prayer. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Once again, and hypocrite, the Aramaic word as well as the Greek word for hypocrite was actor. And like I said, if you've ever seen those masks that they have at plays, that's what it was. It's a person that puts on a mask. I'm showing what I am not. And he's saying, so do not be like the hypocrites, you know, the people that display something that they're not. And he says, for watch this, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to what? To be seen by men. They want people to go, look how holy they are. Listen to that eloquent and outstanding prayer. And they'll say, you know, they'll go into their prayers and they just want you to be in awe of what they're doing, just so you can see them in their version of holiness. It says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. That means their prayer is going nowhere. They're just saying a whole bunch of words, entertaining a bunch of people, prayer going nowhere. And it goes on, once again, where their purpose is. It says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Now, I have to stop here because I know the question comes up. Some people say, so when I'm in a restaurant, what do I do? You just don't want to put on a show. You're not trying to put on a show for people. Your prayer is you giving thanks to the Father. So you can do it quietly with the people around you, or you can do it with yourself, but that's it. I mean, you don't want to try to, I know some people say, when they see us praying, it's going to, and once again, I know what your frame of mind is. You're thinking it's going to minister to others, but are you doing it to be seen by them so they can see how holy you are, or are you really following what God says? Prayer is a very personal and sacred thing between you and God. And when congregations get together, that's fine because you're within that group. But do we do it, once again, to show off, or are we really using it as a sacred thing to talk to God? We're going to talk more about prayer as we go through some of the examples. But you see what he's saying here. He's saying, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. In other words, they get caught up in the things that they're saying over and over and over and over again and try to make it so I can say, I prayed for 4 hours while you really had a 2-minute prayer. You know what I mean? It says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There's a verse that even tells us in Ecclesiastes, keep your words few. You know, God is in heaven. And you're here, you know, and we sometimes overdo it. And I'm not saying not to pray, and the prayer can't be long. We have enough to have decent amount of prayers, but don't try to force it just to say a whole bunch of words and saying the Lord's name over and over again and saying things over and over again. So just in this basic set of instructions, he's given us guidance on how the ritual is supposed to be done with meaning, with true godly meaning, and not what we've turned it into. And that's the show. So these are examples of how we as Christians have taken the rituals, removed the meaning or distorted the meaning, and in turn, it's turned us away from God. So we're going to take some basic things, some things that are done in church, it might even be going to church as the first one's going to be, and some things that are done outside. Because remember, it's all about life. So hopefully in these, we'll be able to grasp some good examples, and you'll be able to see in your own life, okay, am I just going through the motions, or am I truly doing it to glorify God? So let's look at some. First of all, going to church. That's the ritual. And you have some that's all they do. They can say they go to church, and once they're at church, they're asleep or not paying attention or doing something else. But they could say, at least I went to church. You have some that, I mean, they struggle to go to church, but that's all they want to do. There's nothing else in it. But there's a purpose to hear the message from God and mature with others in the body. As we see in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. In other words, when it says go near to listen, you're going to hear what God has to say, not what you trying to plead your case on what he's supposed to do. You have a lot of people that still live in anger at God or wanting God to do things their way instead of understanding God and where God has for them. Does that make sense? And what's going on and how they're supposed to deal in any and every situation. You come to church, and that's why I say you should hold us accountable for preaching the word, not for your feelings. And you got to be very careful of that. And it shows in Ephesians 4, 12 to 13, he basically breaks it down. And it starts in 11, but when it goes right into it, here's the purpose of the church, to prepare God's people for works of service. That's why I was saying earlier when a question was coming up, and when I say be careful, as you invite people, you're still responsible for ministering to them because this message is made for God's people. These are spiritual people who are coming together to prepare for works of service. So in other words, to teach you, okay, this is what you're supposed to do as God's body, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So it's showing us it's not an individual thing. It's a package thing. So no, you can't do church by yourself. You will have to be part of a body. There has to be a fellowship and encouragement going on. And this practice up here of preparing God's people for works of service and building the body up, we do this until, watch this, we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of Son of God. So this is our goal. There is a purpose, not just for me. So let's say even you as an individual are growing, but the rest of the body's not. What part are you doing to help the body grow? Because the key is we all reach unity. You get this? There may be times where there are people purposely not growing in order for you to go, hey, let's have Bible study in order so we can help others to grow. The key is we're reaching a unity in what? Faith and knowledge of the Son of God. So it's the faith in the Son of God and the knowledge in the Son of God. So, and we're all on the same page. The reason we have people everywhere all over the place because we turn church into a meeting place where people can come in and feel good, kind of get excited about certain topics, and has nothing to do about growth. That's why you have people going to church and they're no more Christian than they were, before they were quote unquote Christian. It's because they're not going to church with the right purpose. This purpose of growing, learning in God, growing in his faith in him, growing in the knowledge or that relationship with him, all in the same, because the key word is unity. You get that? Unity. That means, like I said, somebody sees me as a Christian and they see somebody across town as a Christian, they're going to see still the same person, Christ. Why? Because we're the same. So why are we getting different messages? Why are we getting different agendas? It's because we don't weed out the garbage that's put in there, and you should just be getting 100% solid word and not all this other nonsense in there. It says, and after you do this, and becoming mature. So there's a growth that's expected. That's not just something that's nice to happen. This is something that's expected to happen when he says, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When he says the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, it's because we're called the body of Christ, so that we act like the body of Christ. See, you understand, I'm just a hand. Somebody else is the eye. Somebody else is the eyelashes. He was like, he wants it together, so we're acting like a body. So this hand is functioning with the wrist, which is functioning with the elbow, which is so on and so forth. Do you understand this? The eye, the eyelashes are keeping the eye so the eyes can see, so the hand can reach down and grab what it needs. It's a function that works perfectly if we would go to church with the right purpose. Y'all see this? When done with the wrong purpose, you see the mess that we're in. You can keep going to church. God's not going, oh, isn't that great? They're really attending church. If the purpose is wrong, as you read earlier, it becomes a pain to him. Look at another one. Reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. I know non-Christians, many of them, that read the Bible. I do, because they read it as they do a novel. And they do it to brag, I read the Bible. Okay? So reading the Bible, once again, is not something that we do to impress. It's something we do to glorify him. Okay? Because it helps us. And it gives us that instruction to know if I'm doing it right or wrong. In other words, it's to know Christ and fully equip man. So once again, I told you one thing that wasn't meant for me to do was to advertise and force you to come to church. It had to be something that you pursued. Okay. And when I say pursued, it's something that it has to exist, but it's so valuable to you, you're going after it because of the main thing of your relationship with Christ, which is extremely important in our walk. And for you to have everything you need as a Christian, because you're still in the world. Everybody caught that. So it says in John 5, 39 through 40, it says, you diligently study scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. Now, Jesus was saying this to the Pharisees and religious leaders because they were talking bad about him. But these guys were just, you know, deep in the word and they knew the word. And he was like, you guys study the word because of what you think. You think this is what's going to happen to you while the same word is telling you about me. Some of the most basic things in God's word, people are overlooking because they're looking for something else. You get that? In other words, if I have my mind set on something, I'll miss what's already being said. When I go in the Bible expecting God to do what I want him to do, I'll overlook what he's being said. That's why people can mislead you and give you a whole lot of garbage and really put you in the wrong place. I realized I was watching a documentary on the other day on Jim Jones, and because it was kind of blows my mind how he was able to mislead so many people in the biggest ways because he was able to put so many other things on their mind. A lot of them were poor. A lot of them were frustrated. A lot of them were oppressed. So when he got them in there, he was able to give them a hope that really didn't exist. And so he put something else on their mind. Well, that's what happens with a lot of people when they go in the Bible. They're going in the Bible looking for instead of going in the Bible looking for what he says. I just want what you give me, God. He says, by them you possess eternal life. That's what you're studying for. He says, but these are the scriptures that testify about me. What he's saying to them is, if y'all really study the scripture, you would know I'm Jesus. This would be a no-brainer. He says, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. There's a lot of things we ignore in the Bible due to desire, due to lack of desire, due to frustration, due to what my own agenda. And it's plain and simple there, but you're like, oh, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to read that. Do y'all get this? You'll see something that you really want and you'll ignore what it really says. Also, we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, he says all scripture is God breathed. Very important, because I won't say Paul said and Peter said, because I've heard people use that is an excuse to ignore certain scripture. You know, the Bible talks about there, you know, that you can't have women pastors basically because they can't teach or have authority over a man. The Bible's clear on that. There's nothing that cancels that out. One of the excuses people use is, well, Paul didn't like women, if you ever heard that excuse. And they'll put that out there. And now where they get that from, you know, however they want to put it. But the problem is, even if Paul didn't like women, has nothing to do with it, because this is the word of God, not the word of Paul. So when he starts off saying all scripture is God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, then this is what I look for when I see a person who's giving me encouragement or helping me. If it's based on the Bible, I'm all in. But that's what I'm seeking. I'm hearing them when they give me encouragement. When I start hearing them give me emotional or something that sounds good, I got to step back, because it's very dangerous. Because this word is what you need, because it's directly from God. And that's what we're supposed to use to teach others, to rebuke people when they're doing wrong, to correct people when they're going in the wrong way, and to train people in their growth. And this is even made for our children. I've seen people who have applied certain aspects to their children, but it's not based on God, and it becomes dangerous. It may look good in the world. It may even be successful in the world, but that's still just temporary versus the eternal. He says, and very clearly, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this Bible provides us with the tools we need to do exactly what we need. It's exactly what we need if we read it the way we're supposed to. And I'm not going to lie, when I first became a Christian, I went in with an agenda when it came to God. So I was always disappointed or confused or frustrated. It wasn't until I finally said, okay, I'm done with my agenda. I just want to what you have to give me. And I just started reading it for what it was. Understanding became clear. I just took the word. I'm not going to lie. I was frustrated with some of the things that came out of it. You understand that? But that was just me. I was like, if God said it, then I must be wrong. And I had to clear up those things. I didn't twist it or anything. And the more that was done, the more understanding that happened. We'll do the prayer as this last one, then we'll close. So as we seen earlier about prayer being done in secret, not babbling, you know, I mean, in other words, we're not doing it to show off. This is just a conversation between ourselves and God. Another major part of it is to talk to our Father in heaven. You understand that? That is a very important part of it. If you remember back up in verse 8 where it says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You're not going to God so he can go, oh, I didn't know you need that. So how much do you need? What do you? No. God already knows the answer. So somebody may go, then why am I talking to him? Because that's what he said. And he's saying it for us to show that we know he's our provider, that we know he's our Father. You understand it? It's not that he's not aware of it. You know, we as parents are not always aware of what our children want. But God, the Father, knows exactly what we want. But he has a pattern and a way of dealing with it. And that's for us to have that relationship with him. He's telling us how to have the relationship. Stop trying to make it up yourself. Take what he's given you. It says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Look how it breaks down. He first starts off saying, do not be. And why am I stressing be? Because a lot of us are going to feel. What you feel is not what you are unless you allow it to be. You get this? So when he says, do not be anxious about anything, that means the feeling may still be there. There are going to be things that are going to trigger. Now, if I react in my feelings, now I'm anxious. Now I'm frustrated. Now I'm stressed. Now I'm depressed. You understand that? But when the feeling of those things come on, I'm not going to be it. But in everything, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, I'm going to present my request to God. Now, as you look at this, what he's basically saying is, I'm not going to allow the emotion to guide me to be depressed. I'm going to make sure that in everything I do, I present it to God. And the ending of this is beautiful, because I think if I was searching for what I wanted to end with, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and he'll give you whichever you ask. That's what the prosperities and everybody else would give. And I think a lot of us would love that answer. It's not what he says. He says, first of all, prayer, that's me first going to my Father. That's something you should do every day, just talking to your Father. Petitioning, lay things out. He wants to have that discussion. It's not babbling. You are clearly pleading your case, if you will. And that's what petitioning means. It means you're explaining it. You're going into detail about it. You're giving your examples. You're showing him that you're really giving it to him. But the with thanksgiving part isn't, I'm going to thank you once you give it to me. It's, I'm thanking you just for, first of all, me being able to come to you as my Father. Two, I'm thanking you if you say yes, but I'm also thanking you if you say no. I'm just thanking you, and I want to be thankful. So that's a very important part. as you're presenting your request to God. And look what he does. This is a promise, he says, and the peace of God, because the peace of God, which is different than the peace of the world is based on your situation, which is really not peace. Peace of God is something that he gives to us despite the world. This is, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. What does that mean? It makes no sense. That's what it means. It means the peace that you'll have makes no sense. While somebody else is stuck in their anxiety and their depression and their stress, you're stuck in this peace. Why is he so at peace? Doesn't mean you won't feel. Please don't let your feelings be what define you. Your feelings are telling you where your flesh is at, okay? This is telling you what you are. That peace will allow you to have peace even though you may feel depressed. It'll allow you to have peace even though you may feel stress. It's very important if you're able to connect this spiritual component that God gives us to overcome the fleshly things that we have, roadblocks that we have in our lives. So that peace, which makes no sense, transcends all the understanding, look what it does. It guards your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Significance of this is your heart, which is your purpose, your mind, which is your path. So your heart is why you're doing it. And remember, your mind is all the other questions, the where, what, why, if, so on and so forth. So it will guard you to keep you within Christ Jesus. That's powerful if you went to the word with the purpose of receiving what he says. Now, if you read it for any other reason, or like the poetry in it, it makes me feel better, and all this other stuff that people use it for, and only to pick out the good parts. Do you understand that? You ever see people when they get food, and they pick out stuff they eat when kids do that? And my grandmother was like, "Eat it. It's all food." You know what I mean? It's all in there because there are some parts that you're not going to desire, but they're excellent for you. It's medicine. You need each and every piece of it for your life. Okay? But prayer is that thing that we do when we go to him, for it to guard every aspect of us in him, not just guard us, but guard us in him, to guard us to make sure we stay in him. But that's when we pray with the right purpose. We'll stop there. Any questions? All right. Praise God. All right, so we will stop there, and God willing. Now, next week, myself and Sister Lisa will be out of town. Keep us in prayer. We're just going to get away together, and we will be back the week after. So y'all are more than welcome to get on and talk and have your own Bible study if you would like to do that. If not, God willing, we will see you the week after. But keep us in prayer. So everything that we usually have next week will be canceled until the week after. And I have to make up, because this is the second time that the women's Q&A has been canceled. So I might make up for it and do it the week after. So I'll let y'all know when we come back in the next weekend. But pray for us as we get away, and continual prayer for you guys. And just thank you all for your prayers. They mean a lot, and I need them. We need them. So continue to have them coming. So other than that, let us pray out. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity of receiving your word and gaining understanding of it. Help us once again to add that purpose that your word provides to us and that gives us the clarity of. Help us to look out for one another in the way that you've shown us and continue to show us how to do. Let us be led by your spirit, not our own emotions and our own agenda. As we leave out of here today, we ask for your protection for those of us who are traveling, those of us who are just getting away. We just look for you. You are our comfort and our peace. And we want to make sure we're not depending on getaways and things of that sort. But thank you for the opportunities when we can do it, dear God. But allow us to make sure we always focus that we still must glorify and represent you no matter where we're at. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say,
amen.
Amen. All right, amen. Y'all.